Let's go back to Mark chapter 10 this morning. I can't think of a better hymn for us to focus on, a better avenue of worship than the one that we just sang to prepare us for what God has for us this morning. So much truth in that song about the mind of Christ our Savior living within us and flowing out of us as we serve Him, as we take the opportunity to minister to the sick and the sorrowing, as we have opportunities to comfort, as we have opportunities to run the race that He has set before us, to face the battles daily against the foe. For all of those things, the solution and the mindset is that of Christ our Savior. And that's a great place for us to start this morning as we go to God's Word. We learned yesterday during this whole trial that the Lord had given to Jared and to Stanley and some of us learning this morning. But as we find these things out, something very disappointing and sad and somehow upside down crosses our minds. Our God's plans and desires for His people can seem backwards to us. They can seem upside down. They can seem counterintuitive to us. How can the passing of a little life possibly be best? How can that possibly be part of His plan for us? How can that possibly bring us to a point where we are more like Him? Christ's work in us can take us down paths that we don't understand. He also requires mindsets from us in His Word that we don't understand. They seem counterintuitive to us. When He describes our new life in Christ in His Word, we see some rather upside down themes. At least they appear to be so. Things like this: in order to live, you must die. To be great, you must be small. To be strong, you must be weak. To conquer, you must submit. To have peace, you have to trust. And of course, the list goes on and on. Things that seem upside down to us in our service for Him, in what He has called us to do. But these things, even though they're strange to us, they are God's reality. They are truth. When our thinking naturally collides with those truths, what is it that needs to change? It's not the truth. It's our response to that. It's our thinking that needs to be realigned, our living that needs to be realigned to come into to parallel with that truth. One such foundational, seemingly contradictory truth is found here in this passage that we've already read this morning, where Christ brings the wrong thinking of His disciples, those that knew Him best, those that had heard Him teach more than anyone else. He has the opportunity to bring that thinking in line with His reality, His value system, if you will, that was actually so foreign to them. And we're going to see this morning that in a lot of ways, it's actually pretty foreign to us, too. It's a rewiring that we also need because we at Cornerstone have a problem. And it's a problem that every church and that every individual believer has innately that we, as we carry on our service for the Savior. And it is this: we've got something in our understanding upside down about serving Christ in all these different ways. I've been deeply convicted myself as I've been studying this passage that, and even before then, as I heard it preached several weeks ago, that even my good service to Him is often motivated by my own benefit. In some way, somehow, my opportunities to serve Christ, even in a good way, is motivated by some sort of advancement or ambition in my own heart. We desire our service to God to further actually our own interests, at least in part, as we serve. Some sort of ambition or advancement actually guides our motives as we serve here at church, as we serve within the walls of our home, as we serve each other there, as we go out into the workplace and serve Him there, as all of us are in Christian service in that respect. When we serve, our motives can sometimes flow from a desire for greatness and personal advancement or to be well thought of or to receive somehow the praise of man. Christ's disciples needed a reality check in their motivations as they prepared to go and serve their master. And we need the same reality check also here. We need to be brought back in line with God's value system as we serve. And the point here this morning is this: we must reflect our master in selfless service for the furtherance of his kingdom, for his purposes. We would all agree with that, but how we go about living that may seem a little upside down to us. And that is where Christ's challenge here for his disciples comes in for us. Let's ask God for grace now as we look at something that seems topsy-turvy to us. It seems upside down. It seems counterintuitive. But this is Christ's value system that he desires to place within us as we serve him here, at home, at work, in every aspect of our lives. We need his grace now to know how we need to change to reflect his value system by his grace. The value system of selfless service. And we're also going to see how this passage can actually instruct us on how to minister to folks like Jared and Heather and their family. The right motivation, the right mindset to have as we take the opportunity that God has given us as their church family. Someone who God has sovereignly chose to place in their life something that seems upside down too. We need his grace to focus on his word and change as we look at it this morning. Let's ask for that grace right now. Let's pray. Father, we need your help this morning. We need your spirit to open our eyes to your truth here. We need your grace then to change where we are falling short of your standard for us in service. We have a problem in our service. At least in part, we are motivated by our own benefit, our own self-interests. We need to reflect our master in selfless service, Lord. Show us here in this passage this morning how you would instruct us to do that, even as you did your disciples, so that we may go out this coming week in selfless service, reflecting who your Son is. In his name we pray, amen. Mark 10 kind of brings us right into the middle of a crescendo, the final crescendo of Christ's life. The progression of events that are moving Christ from his ministry to the climax at Calvary. And this is right in the middle of that final process. Christ has just begun his journey up to Jerusalem to begin that final journey to the cross. And in the midst of this crucial juncture of Christ's earthly ministry, two of the men that he is closest to, two of the men that he has absolutely poured his life into, come to him with an unusual request, and it actually exposes something wrong in their heart. Shows their selfish hearts, and it also gives him a glorious opportunity to share with them, to present to them one of his greatest paradoxes. Something that seems upside down to us, but is true, is reality. His value system. In verses 35 through 40, James and John actually bring this request before Christ. We actually find out in other Gospels that their mother kind of sort of put them up to this a little bit. She was the one that spurred this on. But in reality, it is the desires of their own heart, as this passage clearly shows us, that is at play here. It's their desire for advancement that is there in their hearts. And he turns the tables on these men by teaching them and us, first of all, in these first few verses, that as followers of Christ, we must reflect the Master, first of all, in sacrificial service, in self-sacrificial service. Now, lest we be hard on James and John here for this apparently brazen request that we're getting ready to read in verses 35 through 37, we need to make this truth a little timeless for us, by realizing that our hearts desire advancement too. This is a problem that we have. This is something that we need to hear. Look at verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Now, what's going on here? What's going through these disciples' minds, these two men that are so close to him, that look up to him so highly, that admire him more than anyone else on earth? What's going on in their minds? Well, Christ has just finished telling his disciples in the passage right before this, we're going up to Jerusalem. What does that mean for these men? What does it imply for them? Where do their minds go when they hear that statement? Jesus, the Messiah, was about to take over the world, right? He's going to establish his earthly kingdom. He's going to go up to Jerusalem and throw off the Roman yoke and give us freedom and start the earthly reign of the Messiah right here and now, just like the prophet said. Never mind the fact that he said something in verses 33 through 34. What did he say there? Christ saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Never mind that he said that. Apparently that went in one ear and out the other. The Messiah is at hand. And here's the key. Let's get in on the glory of his new reign with a little glory for ourselves, too. The point here in verse 35 is that Christ's followers often misunderstand his plan. His mission now was not one of a conquering king, but of a suffering servant. He indeed would be conquering a very real enemy, the most powerful enemy, sin and death. But he was coming as a suffering servant. Their approach to him and the way that they actually ask and phrase this question makes it very clear to us that they view him as an earthly monarch, not as a suffering servant, which is actually the theme of the whole book of Mark. Again, it's easy to scoff at these silly disciples for just not getting it until we see our own selfish tendencies mirrored here, if we're honest with ourselves. Christ allows them actually to expose their desires, not with a firm rebuke right away, but with a gentle question that opens up an opportunity for him to teach them. And that's in verses 36 through 37. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Not only does our selfishness cause us to misunderstand his plan, but we also tend to misunderstand our role in that plan, where we fit in his master plan for the furtherance of his kingdom, for his glory. Their request is for a place of honor alongside him. They're not pushing him aside completely here. They respect him. They love him as their master. They revere him as their Messiah. This is not totally setting him aside, at least not in their minds, but rather they want to benefit from their association with him. They want to be advanced because of their connection, their proximity to him in his coming reign, in his coming glory. But in contrast, in verses 38 through 40, Christ presents these loyal but rather selfish young men with something that would have seemed pretty upside down to them. And it seems pretty upside down to us, too. While our hearts desire advancement in Christ's reality, in his value system, our true service requires self-sacrifice. Look at verse 38. This is Jesus' response to this brazen request from them. Knowing their hearts, Jesus said to them, "Do you not know? You do not know what you are saying. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" Christ is saying here, the path to honor at my side is not something that's found in advancing self. In their current selfish state, they were in no place to participate with him. Christ was about to show them, first of all, in this verse, that the path to honor is hard. Look at verse 39. And they said to him, "We are able..." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." Christ's response still hasn't sunk in for these guys yet. "Yes, we're able. Yes, we'll go through whatever suffering we need to as we war with you against the Romans, as we help you conquer your kingdom. We're willing to go through all of that for you. Their meaning, yes, we're ready to fight for you. We're ready to help you win your victory. But all they want is the honor of association with Christ without any of the real cost that he has in mind for them. And Christ here shows them that cost. You will indeed drink that cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with. They would indeed drink that cup. They would indeed have that baptism. James was the first disciple to die for Christ, the first of the 12 disciples to be martyred for him. John would be tortured and left alone to die on a deserted island for Christ. By then they had learned this lesson from him. By then it was clear in their minds and they had been living it out. But at this point here, they need to be gently taught that commitment to Christ requires self-sacrifice that leaves no room for self-advancement, no room for ambition in any way, no matter how small. No pursuit of honor. It's a self-sacrificial service. Christ then reminds them that in verse 40 that he is even submitted to a higher plan. Even he is serving a higher authority. Even his use of the actives and the passives in verses 38 and 39. Drink the cup. Be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with. Those actives and those passives show us that there's a tension here between God's plan with God's plan. Shows us that the coming sacrifice was Christ's active choice to take that cup, to make that decision to sacrifice himself. It was an act of his will, but it was still ultimately a submission to his Father's perfect plan for him and his Father's perfect plan for the ages. Look at verse 40. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. The path to honor is hard in verse 39, and in verse 40, the giver of honor is God. Here on earth and eternally in heaven, and all that honor God has reserved for his Son. Christ was very aware of that, and as he went up to Jerusalem, he was aware of that master plan for his God. Anything we do through sacrificial service is ultimately for the glory of God and for the reflection of the one who will receive the honor someday, his Son. There will be rewards for service in the life to come, but all of those rewards are going to be placed back at the feet of the one who made them all possible through this sacrifice. The giver of honor is God, and he gives that honor to his Son. 1 Peter 4:13 calls Christ's followers to rejoice. Insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. As Christ submitted himself in suffering and sacrificed himself for his Father's plan, he knew that there would be glory to follow. As his followers, we're to reflect that sacrifice. We're to reflect in our service to him his value system that he is describing to his disciples here. And then we can give the glory to whom it truly belongs, and we can rejoice in that. But as we've already established in our own hearts, our motives often are very far removed from this value system, aren't they? True service in the model of Christ provides self-sacrifice from us, but we would prefer the honor without the cost. We'd rather benefit from our connection to him for our own glory, for our own advancement, for our own benefit, than for his glory, to serve for his benefit. Perhaps the Lord has been convicting you to involve yourself somehow here in the ministry at church, but you're not really interested in the menial tasks that don't bring you credit. Perhaps you shy away from opportunities because they may mean discomfort for us or may stretch us in some way that's not going to be very comfortable. It may be a sacrifice of energy or time for us. And those things, those costs of service make us shy away from taking part. Choose to set aside your ambition or fear of what it may cost you, and instead commit yourself to that self-sacrificial service in some small way, reflecting the sacrificial service of our Master. Perhaps you're tempted at your workplace, whether it's a Christian workplace or otherwise or not, to go about your responsibilities in an excellent way, not to reflect your Savior, but for your own advancement, to instead be praised yourself. This is really hard, isn't it? You see how this is our natural tendency? This is upside down. This seems counterintuitive to us. It goes against everything that is in our hearts. We need God's grace to reflect His Son, who willingly glorified His Father through sacrificial service here, as we've seen. We now have the calling and responsibility to glorify Him through our sacrificial service. We've been reminded this weekend of how fragile life is. Our opportunity here on this earth is to serve selfishly or selflessly, even if that means sacrifice to us, even if that means discomfort to us. Only then can we, in the short time that we have been given, bring Him the glory that He deserves through our service. Now, we can't be too hard on James and John here because of what we see next. They're not the only problems in this passage. Turns out that the whole group had this exact same problem. And it's just that these two guys happened to get to Jesus first. And now somehow the word gets out that these two men have had their mother go to bat for them with Christ. And they have somehow beaten them to the punch. And there's great anger with that. There's indignancy at that. Now, Christ takes the opportunity to further explain His true value system to the entire group. And in the process, He expands this whole idea for us of selfless service reflecting the Master. Not only must we reflect the Master in self-sacrificial service, but now we must also reflect the Master in servant-hearted service. Now, in one of the most paradoxical statements that Christ ever gave, He's going to express really the great theme of Mark through the whole book, what He's been trying to teach them through His words and His teaching, what He's been trying to show them through His life, what He's going to continue to show them in the days to come. If you would be great, you must be servant of all. These men make it really easy to see their example in verse 41, that our tendency is selfish service. Look at verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, the other 10 disciples, they began to be indignant at James and John. And I think we can identify with them on this, if we really thought about it, if we were truly honest. Of course, they displayed that tendency. It's a tendency we all have. They were people like we are. Their outward response to these two men and their request to Christ shows that actually their inner attitude of service was no different than James and John's attitude of service. It was actually the exact same. When it comes to service, God's people can often be very shallow. We've already had to admit that in our own hearts here this morning. Our own ambition for identifying with Christ was at least partly to bring themselves honor. And we can identify with that. How does my connection to Christ essentially benefit me? That's the question that often crosses our mind first. This verse says that they actually began down that path, but Christ jumps right in here with teaching and stops this process early on because this truth He is about to share is so foundational. It's so essential. It's so vital for them to hear and to understand. What point does Christ make in verse 42? Let's read that together. And Jesus called them to Him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." What is His point here? What is He saying? When it comes to what true greatness really is in Christ's value system, in His reality, the world, the pagan society around us, is completely clueless. When it comes to what true greatness is, Christ is saying, pagan society around you is not the model because they have no idea what true value system is. What is sad here is that his own followers are actually reflecting that worldly mindset in the original request of the two and in the response of the ten. They're reflecting the worldly mindset of true greatness, true leadership, true service, and what it gets for us. Christ here is not saying that earthly authorities and so forth are bad. God has actually ordained those authorities, as we read elsewhere in his word. Instead, they just simply often have the wrong idea of greatness. For earthly rulers like the Romans, their greatness was expressed and viewed and shown to the world through their leadership of heavy-handed authority, of keeping others in their place where they belong, of showing their superiority on how they lead and treat those that they have been set over. That's the pagan society way. That's the worldly view of greatness, Christ says. But in verses 43 through 45, Christ presents really the greatest of truths and one that is foreign to these men, certainly foreign to the Roman society around them, and is foreign often to us in our own hearts. This is what he says. It shall not be so among you. That's a command, isn't it? It shall not be so among you. Jesus is about to set the highest of standards for those that choose to follow in his kingdom. It shall not be that way among my servants, among my ministers, among my people. Our calling, true greatness in the eyes of him who really matters, is this: selfless servanthood. Selfless servanthood. Christ presents this ultimate calling in verses 43 through 44. Again, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Christ first uses the term servant here. That's where we get our word deacon, and we have numerous wonderful examples of what this word means here in our own midst with our own deacons here at Cornerstone. This is someone who is called to serve, someone who is ready to serve, someone who willingly takes the opportunity to serve, makes it a priority to serve. But Christ isn't done shocking his disciples. He's already shocked them a lot here using the term diakonos. Servant, someone who is called to serve and willingly makes it a priority to serve. That's shocking enough for them, but he doesn't stop there. He moves forward. He carries it to the climactic word, slave. Slave. Lowest level of human employment at that time. Goes beyond someone who is just called to serve, but takes it to the end of the matter. Someone who serves because it's who they are. Someone who serves because it's who they're meant to be. Someone who serves because it is who they have been bought to be. Literally, those who have achieved greatness of service in my eyes are those who serve in a way in which greatness is never a motivation. Self-advancement is never a motivation. Because it's who we are as bond servants of Christ, who we are as those that have been bought with his blood for glorious service to him, for his glory. But what's wonderful in the last verse is he doesn't leave them hanging on how to do that. He doesn't leave us hanging either. He presents this ultimate calling, but then, isn't it wonderful in verse 45 that he also provides the ultimate example. He says, you want to know what this looks like? Look at me. That's what Christ tells his disciples. Look at verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The ultimate authority in the universe came to show us selfless servanthood. That's upside down. That's counterintuitive, but it's true. It's Christ's value system. They've already seen His care and His patience with them through His teaching, His gentle teaching over the years that they have been with Him. They're going to see this enacted in the upper room in an even clearer way. And they're ultimately going to see this expressed in a matter of a few days on the cross of Calvary, where He will die to ransom them from sin. The ultimate example. That's the example that in a matter of weeks are going to transform these selfish, power-grabbing young men into a group of selfless servant leaders that are going to turn the world upside down. All because of this apparently upside down truth that Christ shares with them. We're in the midst of a crazy election season here in America, and every 2 or 4 years, this is something that we get to experience and that we get to watch unfold. And every few years or so, we're bombarded with speeches or ads or debates that attempt to sell us on a local candidate or a state or a national candidate that would best represent us in our representative government. A term that is often used to describe the service that they are trying to achieve on our behalf, the goal of the position that they are hoping to win in the election, the term is service. Public service, right? We've heard that before. We've probably used that before. They would like the privilege to serve in Columbia or serve in Washington. Vote for me and I will serve with integrity. And some of them no doubt are genuine, and that is their goal, to represent us with true service, to really be concerned about what we're concerned about, to literally represent us and our desires and our goals. No doubt for many of them, that is their desire. But kind of in the end, we often get the sense that they're going to be in a faraway place, probably pursuing a lot of their own advancement and their own purposes with little regard for you and me personally. That is certainly not always the case, but we often get that feeling, mostly because of how far away they are. And there's not a lot of personal contact with our public servants. But what if in a debate or an ad, that candidate looked right into the camera and said, "If you give me the opportunity to serve as your representative, I will commit to mowing your lawn once a week." Would that mean something to you? I will commit to doing your laundry. I will commit to washing your car. I will serve you by making 100% sure that you personally, individually, do not lose your job. I will go out of my busy schedule to take you out to eat once a week to discuss your concerns, to discuss how I can serve you better. Now, that's a bit ridiculous. It's not going to happen, folks, okay? In a lot of cases. But do you think that the fact that that representative is serving mean a little bit more to you? Would it be a little bit more of a concrete thing for you and for me? Now, that, of course, is a bit ridiculous, but we're surrounded not just in the political world, but all around in the worldly pagan society that surrounds us by countless examples of how mankind views greatness. Our entertainment pushes that celebrity worship, and we're bombarded with that day in and day out. It's something we can hardly escape. Our sports world glorifies domination. Our society praises and lifts up those who are great in the eyes of the world. The rich and the famous and the powerful are viewed as having reached the pinnacle of greatness, the pinnacle of success in their endeavors. But our Savior, here in this passage, in His calling for us to reflect Him, He commands and exemplifies something very, very different. We as His disciples have a privilege. We have a responsibility to reflect that in our service for His glory, in the way that we serve each other. When you serve in any capacity within our church family, are people shown a reflection of Christ in you as you serve? Sometimes you can give that outward impression. Many of us are very, very good at that. But within, our motivation for advancement is still there and still very, very strong. Look at me. I hope I'm well thought of. I hope I was noticed in the fact that I just served in that way. I hope they appreciate that. Meaning, I hope that they think highly of me and how I just served them. It's a constant struggle for all of us. It's kind of overwhelming to think that this is actually in Christ's reality and His value system. It's the exact opposite of the way that it should be. It comes from a mindset not at all like our Savior. In your home this week, you as a father or as a husband will have the opportunity to serve in the capacity that God has placed you. Yes, literally serve in the capacity God has placed you. Not in an authoritarian way that brings you glory or a way that makes you look self-righteous, but as a servant leader. Moms and wives, you can express your servant-hearted service with strength through submission. That's upside down. At least it seems that way. Parents, preach to your children with your life by showing them the humility, the love, the patience that Christ expresses. That's topsy-turvy to us. That's upside down. Employers, serve those under you with kind, Christ-hearted concern, Christ-like concern for their needs, the things that they are facing, the difficulties that they have in their own lives. That's counterintuitive to us. Young people, reject the world's opinion of greatness around you, that you are absolutely being bombarded with at school and through the entertainment that you choose. And through all of these different avenues, you are bombarded with the wrong view of greatness. As you prepare yourself to go out into the world, into that very world that surrounds you now, in service for your Savior, choose this true reality instead. Church family, look for opportunities to help meet the needs of those around you. Physical needs, encouragement needs, fellowship needs. Jared and Heather now need us as their church family to reflect our Master in selfless, servant-hearted service. And we need the wisdom of the Master to know how to do that. But that must be a commitment in our hearts. Through prayer for them. Through care for them. They've already experienced that. All throughout the day yesterday and so far today. That care has been showered on them. Praise the Lord for that. That's His glory being displayed. And we'll have many more chances to reflect Christ's value system with them. With those whose trials are just around the corner, with others who are struggling and suffering, with those that need encouragement, with those that need physical help and aid. Those are opportunities here in our church family that we have to reflect the Master. This is upside down to us, but it's reality. It's Christ's value system. We've got to bring our mind in line, our lives in line with this. We're called to be bondservants of Christ. We're called to express our commitment to Him and our service to Him by selflessly serving others without any desire for advancement, any desire for a pat on the back or a compliment. There would be no more difficult calling for us because we are so selfish. Do you feel that now? Do you, after looking at this passage as I have done, do you seem overwhelmed by the calling that we have? Our minds are naturally bent the other way. This is counterintuitive to us naturally. This is just upside down. But we have a Savior. And He provides us with the ultimate example for this ultimate calling. Not only did He require this of us, but He also exemplified it for us in a perfect way. When He lived and when He died out that example for us, and when we chose by His grace to trust Him as our Savior, He has now made us His own. We are now His bondservants. He has bought us with the price of His blood. And now He has the grace available to grow us in selfless, sacrificial, servant-hearted service. And it's only by His help that we can live that way this week and the weeks to come. Live out Christ's value system in the way that we selflessly serve. Let's pray now and ask Him for that grace as we close. Father, we have been challenged and rebuked by Your word this morning. The words right out of the mouth of Your very Son. And we have also been rebuked by His perfect example to us of how to live this way. In self-sacrificial service. In servant-hearted service. Without any desire for advancement or for our own benefit as a motivation. That is hard for us. It seems so upside down. And yet it is reality, and we have great hope because we have a greatest of examples. We need Your grace now as we go throughout the week to come. We have some very specific ministry opportunities before us. And we know that there are many, many more that happen every week that may be on the horizon that we are not expecting. We pray that as we move forward as a church family, that we would reflect Your Son, our Master, our conquering King, as one who desires His advancement, His reflection through us, not our own. We cannot do this by ourselves. This is too big for us. This is upside down to us. We need Your grace, and we need You to help us make this commitment this morning. To serve selflessly through sacrifice and a servant's heart, just like Jesus. And we pray in His name, amen.